Welcome to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast. This month, we invite you into a teaching series that looks beyond this life to the glorious future that awaits every follower of Jesus. Together, we'll uncover the wonder and hope of eternal life in Christ. And now, here's today's message.
The scripture reading is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8 to 13. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8 in your Bible, or follow along on the sermon notes handout or the words on the screen. At the end of the reading, I will state, "This is the word of the Lord." Please respond with, "Thanks be to God." 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, good morning. Thank you, Al, and our worship team for leading us this morning. We are in a new series looking at what awaits each of us after we take our last breath here in this life. And part of my goal is to shape what comes to your mind when you hear the word heaven. Heaven is the zip code of God. It's his home address. Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." Not our Father who's down the block or up in the sky somewhere or everywhere all at once, but our Father specifically in heaven. Heaven is God's place. It's the dimension that Christ descended from and the place to which he returned after his time here on earth. Heaven is where God uniquely dwells unfiltered. And since eternity for those who are in Christ is to be home with God, heaven is most basically the eternal home that is awaiting those who are in Christ. Now, last week, we were reminded that our here and now life is like a flashbulb on a camera compared to our eternal existence. And so Paul, in Colossians 3, verse 1, admonishes us to let the things above capture our hearts, to inform our thinking. And he does this not so that we would detach from this world, but so that you can live wisely in it. Because if you never really think beyond next week or next year, if your thoughts never move beyond the continuity of your earthly years while you are alive here, if you never go beyond that in your thinking of yourself, you will end up pouring yourself out, chasing what seems to be urgent right now that won't matter one rip 1 minute after you die. Your life will be shaped by the tyranny of the urgent rather than the weight of the eternal. And those are two very different looking lives. Now, the challenge for us in setting our hearts and minds on things above is that we don't really know what things above are like. We haven't been to heaven. We don't know anybody who's been there and back personally. We can't order the Lonely Planet travel guide to heaven and parts unknown. So it makes it a bit tricky for us to set our minds on things above. And so into this vacuum of understanding and perspective and knowledge, into this vacuum steps Christian pop culture. And so there's bad Christian novels and Sunday school flannel graphs and not so great sentimental hymn lyrics and well-meaning funeral eulogies all start to form pictures of heaven in our minds. And if we are honest, a lot of those pictures of heaven are, if I'm charitable, uninspiring. If those cliche visions of heaven were true, you'd probably give heaven a one-star review on Yelp, like this one. Quote, "Well, I appreciate the temperature here, especially compared to the alternative. Each day is a rerun of the day before. Not sure how I'll last 10,000 years, let alone 10 million. Corey Doak, 77. Even the famous writer Isaac Asimov once said, quote, "For whatever the tortures of hell, I think the boredom of heaven would be worse." Hence the one-star review. If at death we just get beamed up into one endless choir practice, I would be telling you today, eat, drink, be merry, for soon you will die, and then you will sing nonstop forever. Now, don't get me wrong, I like a good worship set as much as Corey Doak 77, but the idea of just singing forever and ever is not super inspiring to me, nor are some of those kind of flat, colorless visions of heaven. They certainly do not make anyone cry, to live is Christ and to die is gain. They certainly do not fulfill the Apostle Paul's Yelp review, in which he said, "No eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor human heart even imagine what God has prepared for those who love him." Two very different Yelp reviews. So which one do we believe? Corey Doak? The Apostle Paul? Just kidding, buddy. We can trust Paul's review because we have biblical clues as to what to expect in heaven. Actually, we've got lots of them. The character of God is a clue. The resurrection of Jesus holds all kinds of clues. The biblical metaphors and images that are meant to kind of guide our imagination are all clues. So each week, I'm going to try to focus the lens of heaven a little clearer so that the words "to live as Christ and die as gain" become our true conviction as well. Now this morning, we're going to look at a passage that you know, but you've probably never thought of in terms of heaven. 1 Corinthians 13 is, of course, among the most famous words ever penned. You've read them, even if you don't go to church, you've heard them at weddings because they describe what love looks like now. But you haven't probably connected those words to your afterlife. But I want you to notice that at the end of the chapter, there is this shift in Paul's focus from now into eternity. Look what Paul does, verse 12. "Now we see indistinctly, then face to face. Now I know in part, then I'll know fully as I am fully known." The scene changes from earth to heaven, right there. And so I find three clues in this text that was read to you this morning as to what we can expect from heaven. So let's look at verse 9. Paul says this, "For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears." Paul says, when the perfect comes. Now, there are a number of Greek words that can be described perfect. And I don't want to kind of geek out on the Greek here, but every commentary that I looked at said the English word that we use to describe, English word we use, perfect or completion, might be your translation, is actually not a great translation of this word in the Greek. But then they said, but we don't really have a word in English that's better. Because the word your Bible translates as perfect is the word teleion. When the teleion comes. And this word teleion is from the root telos. Telos means the end, the goal, the purpose, the aim, the intended design. It's where we get our English word telescope. A tool that helps us see something that's real, but that's far off, something that you're aimed at, even though you haven't reached it yet. And so Paul is saying when the teleion comes, when he says that, he's not speaking about flawlessness. That's not the perfection he's speaking of. He's speaking about fullness. About you becoming everything that you were made to be. You see, the teleion is the moment when God's intended design for us is fully realized. And so heaven isn't the place you go to once life stops. It's the place where your life literally starts to move in sync with how you were made. That's what heaven is. It's God's design for humanity fully realized with him. Tim Keller describes the teleion, and he uses a great, and I find helpful, illustration of a beach whale that's up on the sand. Now, the whale that's kind of up on the sand, it's living, but not for long. It's living, but it's not really alive. Its reflexes are to swim, and so it flops its tail, but it just kicks up sand, and it doesn't go anywhere. All of its reflexes are frustrated. All the orca's natural desires are thwarted because it's not in its teleion. It's not in its element, the water, which it was designed for. And so out of its teleion, all the whale's instincts and reflexes just bring frustration now. But when it's in its element, it glides, it soars. See, Paul sees that we are like beach whales now. Out of our teleion, we have all these longings and strivings and frustration and aching because we are not yet in the element we were made for. You can say it like this: our humanity is constantly thwarted and frustrated in all kinds of ways. And you know them. Every one of us, our physical bodies are dying. Our bodies are falling apart. We deal with chronic pain. I just shook hands with a guy in the lobby and he winced because he has arthritis in his hands. Right? A few years ago, I had 10 fingers at work. Now I've got kind of 8 3/4. Once upon a time, my eyes worked perfectly. Then I couldn't see at a distance. Now I can't see at a distance or close up. Why? Because I'm not in my teleion. Out of our teleion, not only are our bodies slowly dying, but we also have these deep reflexes in us as God's image bearers, these deep desires within us in which there is no corresponding experience of ultimate satisfaction. Out of our teleion, our longings are stymied. Either they get rotted out by the cavity of sin, or our longings get thwarted, never met in a way that leaves us with complete contentment and at peace. For example, we all have deep reflexes in us for satisfying, meaningful, deep relationships. And yet, almost inevitably, the deepest wounds that we will carry in our life are because of those relationships. That which we desire most is also that which wounds us most. We each ache for unconditional love, but we don't find it. We want justice, but we haven't seen it. We want life. We're wired for life, but we live with the ache and stench of death. These deep reflexes that you have inside of you are out of sync with the world as we now know it, because we are not yet in our teleon, Paul would say. C.S. Lewis said it like this: if I find in myself some desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most logical explanation is that I was made for another world, for another teleon. Those deep aches that you have inside yourself for wholeness, wholeness of body, wholeness in your psychology, wholeness in your spirit, the deep desire you have for peace in your life, to finally be able to accept and like yourself, that longing you have for soul-igniting love, are all signposts to what and where you have been made for. Heaven is that world. Heaven is the place where your deepest desires will no longer frustrate, they will finally fulfill. The you that aches to emerge will finally rise. The perfect, the aim, the desire, the teleon. I'm a sucker for those videos that come up on Facebook or Instagram. Sometimes I think they're made by an organization called the Dodo, and they're animal rescue videos where an animal or bird is wounded and broken, and then it's cared for and it's kind of nursed back to health and strength, and then it's released back into the wild. And I saw this one really heartbreaking video of a cougar who had been kept its entire existence, 12 years, in this little cage. It was never let out of this cage. And it finally got rescued by the authorities, and after it was rehabbed, it was released into the sanctuary. And this video is, they slide open this door, and this face kind of tentatively peers out into this like wildlife animal sanctuary. And literally the cougar looks up and it's seeing the sky for the first time. And it steps onto grass for the first time in its existence. And this animal literally jumped for joy and frolicked like a kitten, because it's in its teleon. That's a picture. It's a faint picture, but it's a beautiful one of what we will finally feel when we step out of the cage of our brokenness into the wild freedom of our true home. When the teleon comes for those in Christ, you will finally be yourself whole. With all of your giftings and all of your desires in perfect sync with your surroundings. When the teleon comes, we will finally live as we were always meant to live. This is the first clue as to what to expect in heaven. It is our long-awaited teleon. But Paul now will deepen our image of that. Look what he says in verse 12. Then, when the teleon comes, then we shall see face to face. I want you to think about we shall see face. I want you to think about that phrase, because this phrase carries all kinds of implications. The first implication is this: that in heaven, you will still be you. Maybe you're like, well, that just seems really obvious. I don't think it is really obvious in our thinking. What I'm saying is that you're not erased, you're not absorbed, you're not lost. You will be you. Let me explain what I mean. Jesus said in Mark 12, 27, God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's who he is. He's still the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why? Because he's not the God of their memory. He's not the God of their legacy. He's not the God of their dissolved essence. He is the God of actual Abraham, actual Isaac, and actual Jacob, which means when Abraham's earthly life ended, Abraham did not cease to be Abraham. Jesus says like this, many will come from the east and the west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Not that many will come and recline with three unknown individuals or three anonymous spirits or recline in this cosmic blur of souls all intermingled. No, it's them. They are still themselves. They are no less than what they were and who they were, but they are so much more now. Which means Mary of Magdalene is still Mary now, right at this moment. She did not cease to be. She did not meld into some faceless mass of souls before God. Her face, her name, her distinctiveness is still her own. Which means in heaven, you will be fully yourself wearing your truest face. Which means you will be recognized by others. And you will recognize them. On the Mount of Transfiguration, if you remember that story, Jesus takes James, Peter, and John up to this mountain, and this incredible event happens that they were witness to, and Jesus goes a blinding white, and there's two people who appear with Jesus. Do you remember who they were? I heard one, Moses and Elijah. What I want you to notice in that story that maybe you never picked up before is that James, Peter, and John didn't see two heavenly clones. They saw Moses and Elijah and they recognized them. Because heaven is not a melting pot of redeemed souls. Jacob is not Abraham. Ruth is not Lazarus. Each one of them is alive. Each one of them is unique, distinct with their own face, and you will be too. Because the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob is the God of Carol and Chris and Ted and Daniel. Your personhood doesn't get dissolved into the tsunami of God's glory. In heaven, you do not get lost in the immensity of God. You do not become someone else. You do not lose your name. You do not shed your personality. You will still be you, only better. You'll be the unique you that God always intended. The you fully redeemed. Fully alive, fully known and knowable, able to gaze at the actual face of Jesus, and he will gaze into your actual face. This is so important that I'm going to devote a whole sermon to that. So let me move on from this. Jesus says these words, "Whoever would lose his life for my sake will find it." We think of that as like kind of part of our earthly struggle and part of our, you know, our desire that we want to like lay aside our life now so that we can find Jesus, because in doing that we'll find eternal life. But what I want you to see is that those are eternal words. Meaning when you get to heaven, you do not lose your identity. You'll find it in heaven. And that is why the scripture says the angels rejoice over one sinner who repents. Because it's not just another soul into the melting pot of souls. It is a one of one that repents. That's why Jesus leaves the 99 to go for the one. Not because it's just one more. Because it's a one of one signed by the Creator. Completely distinct and unique to the glory of God. Just like you are, and just like I am. Because in heaven you will have a face, so will others, obviously. Which means you'll see your friends. It means you'll see your kids. It means you'll see your parents. You'll see those who died in Christ. You will not see them vaguely, but clearly. You will see their truest face, and they will see your truest face, which means we will each experience the best version of them and they of us. Did you know that? Which means you will love them more than you thought possible. I love John Hodgson now, but it'll be nothing compared to how much I love him then. And same with you in your relationship. Sin will no longer fog your view anymore. Shame won't distort their image. All the filters that cloud how we see each other, how we treat each other, how we react to each other, those will all be gone. You will see them and they will see you as you were always meant to be. And so if you like me now, you will really like me then. And if you don't like me now, just wait. Because you will. Now Paul closes with this final clue. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. As I said, heaven is not the place where you lose yourself and disappear. It's where you are finally, where you are fully discovered. It's where you finally find out who you are. For you will know yourself as God knows you. You will see yourself as God sees you, which means you will be released from all self-pity or all pride. You won't ever again think that you're not good enough. You won't ever again think that you're better than. All of those voices and all of those vices that are barriers to love and relationship will be gone, because God's perfect love, the clarity of his affection for you, will percolate into every ion of your being, every ion of your psychology, every ion of your soul. And you will know and embrace his love for you as tightly as he embraces you. And so all the affection that God has for you, all the affection that motivated Christ to go to the cross, those will not crush you with a sense of unworthiness, nor will they inflate your ego, but you will be in perfect harmony with your Creator, because you will experience and understand his passion for you, because you will know fully as you are known fully. So you'll be free and you'll be full all at once. And notice in Paul's thinking, everything stops with love. Prophecy ceases. In fact, in Paul's thinking, there is really no more need in the teleion for faith or for hope, because those things are just the outworking of love, right? Love hopes all things. Love trusts all things. So faith and hope are just a means to an end, but they become unnecessary, for there we will be immersed in the perfect love of the Trinity. For God at his core is love. He is relational, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And so if heaven is an immersion into love, heaven will be all about relationships. And this is why this is good news, is because I bet your greatest experiences that you have, your best memories, those, you know, bucket list days that you would love to do over, I bet you those days were connected to relationships. Maybe they're family Christmases. Maybe the birth of a grandchild. Maybe walking down the aisle on your wedding day. I bet your happiest memories are all tied to love. Love that you felt, love that you were shown, love that you demonstrated, love in relationships. Your happiest memory on earth, your greatest experience of love here compared to what will be like there in the teleion, are like oil rags to a wedding dress.
Jesus says this in John 17, 26. He prays that the love you have for me may be in them. In the teleion, that prayer is answered. The intensity of the divine love, the pure, enraptured delight between Father, Son, and the Spirit that they have for each other will be in you. It will fill you. It will surge through you. It will pour out of you to those that you see face to face. Your affections and your capacity to love will echo Jesus' own and will spill over on your adoration and experience of God, but also onto those who you see face to face. And those people who you love will in turn love you in that same capacity. Because love isn't static. Love acts, love moves, love initiates, it creates, it dances, which means in heaven, your relationship with God or our relationship with each other will never reach its climax. It will never peak as if there is some point that we've discovered everything there is to know about God or we've experienced everything there is to experience with Him. That will not happen. You will not get bored. It will not feel like Groundhog Day. Because in the teleion, our relationship with God and with each other will increase and deepen and broaden and balloon and intensify and sharpen and blossom and swell and mature and snowball and every other verb that I could punch into the thesaurus on my computer and come up with a descriptor. You will feel that too. And our loving relationship with each other will do the same. Don't you see, friends, that every experience of love here on this earth that we have treasured, that we have known, is but a drop of rain, is but a trickle of a stream that is heaven's love? I remember, clear as day, Sarah, close your ears for a second. You're just going to, like, hate me for this. I remember, clear as day, the very first time Kimberly kissed me. And it, like, lit me right up. I had this like stupid grin on my face for like 3 days, and it was like I was in a Disney movie. It was like it was birds. I'm like, birds are singing, and like the sky is blue, and it just felt like the air smelled sweeter, and I just felt lighter as I walked and everything. That's just the faintest echo of what is to come. Right now. Because right now, even the people we love the most, we don't see them clearly. We don't know them fully. We don't love them perfectly. Pride clouds our view. Past wounds will distort their faces. Our shame keep us guarded. Our judgments keep us distant. They hinder our knowing. And so we misunderstand each other. We disappoint each other. Even at our best, we only know each other in part. But then we will see face to face. Then we will know fully. The fog will lift. The distortions will vanish. And for the first time, we will see each other as we were meant to be seen. And so if you love someone now, you'll love them so much more then. Because you will see them clearly without shame, without baggage, without prejudice, without fear, and they will see you. Not your curated self, not your carefully guarded self, but the full you, shining God's glory. And so every strained relationship will be healed. Every friendship interrupted by death will be restored. Every moment of love here is just the flicker of joy shared there, because heaven isn't us becoming less human, it's us becoming more. More clarity, more connection, more joy. That is what awaits you, child of God. That is what is coming for you. And if one day we will be face to face with Jesus and fully ourselves, fully known, fully loved, what does that mean for right now? Well, simply, it means we should stop expecting perfection from the people who are in process. Worship team, you can come on up. You and I are not in our teleion. We're not finished.
You and I are whales flopping around on the beach most days. I don't mean that in a body-shaming way. I mean that in the metaphorical way, by the way. And if that's true of you, it's also true of the person sitting next to you. It's also true of the person in your house. It's also true of the people in your small group. And so we ought to be gentle, church. We ought to be patient as God is. We ought to be gracious as God has graced you. So when you see someone's flaws, don't highlight them. Don't speak about them to others. Don't fixate on them as if it makes you feel better about yourself and your comparative strengths in those areas. Remember that the best version of them has not yet arrived, and neither has yours. So let the promise of heaven shape the posture of our heart today toward each other. And when we come to this table, we remember that Jesus didn't wait for us to be complete to offer his love. He gave himself fully, even while we were still incomplete. The one who one day will look you in the eye and call you by name is the same one who gave his body and shed his blood so that your story wouldn't end on the sand, but in the sea of his grace. And so come to the table, not because you're finished, but because you aren't, and Jesus is. Come to the table, not because you've arrived, but because you haven't, but you've been welcomed. Come to the table, not because you are complete, but because you are his. Come, remember the one, Jesus, who is bringing you home to his teleion and yours, where we will see him face to face. Let's pray. Father, I pray that both out of these words that we have from the Apostle Paul, who tries to stretch language to grope what has been, he tries to grope for words to try to represent what has been revealed to him, the magnitude of what is to come. As we, with our minds, think on the beauty of that which you have created, the creativity of our Creator, as we think about those things that have most helped us feel alive, the beauty of deep relationships, the experience of love, the security and peace in being at home with our people, all of those things are just a shadow to which you are the source. All of those things are just an echo to which you are the symphony. And so, Lord, may they encourage us. May they remind us. May they inspire us just how good our future that awaits us with you is. May it help us understand the joy that was before Jesus that allowed him to endure this cross, that allowed him to let his body be broken, allowed him to be torn asunder by the consequence of sin, to allow him to have his blood poured out so that we could be brought in, cleansed and whole. May it fill us with deep reverence for who you are and deep hope and anticipation for what is to come and a sense of peace for those who we know you, who are already there. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, we're going to open up the Lord's table, and you're going to have brothers and sisters that would love to serve you. And so when you're ready, I would invite you to come on up and to grab the cup and the bread. All of the options up here are gluten-free, so feel free to take whichever one that you prefer. If for some reason you're not able to make it up here, you can just hold your hand up and a runner will bring it back to you. We ask that you take it back to your table and hold on to it, and I'll come back up and I'll pray for us and we'll partake together in remembrance of Jesus, okay? The table is open. You can come.
We want to take a moment to thank you for listening, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings in person or online. For more information about who we are and what's happening at the church, visit us online at centralbaptistchurch.ca. Thanks for listening to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast.